Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Now, a parable is a story concerning certain material matters, earthly matters, but they have spiritual meaning and spiritual application. Someone has said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. We're going to look at three parables tonight for our study that Jesus taught, and they're familiar to the Bible student. But they're parables from Luke chapter 15, and I invite you to open your Bible to that place. That each of them studied separately can give us some great spiritual lessons that our Lord would have us to understand. And yet at the same time, inasmuch as they are taught in context one with the other, there seems to be certain truths that are impacted upon our mind when we study them all three together and in the relationship one to the other. Now, to understand this message that Jesus is delivering here, we're going to see the great concern that our Lord has for those who are lost. And we're going to see also why men are lost. Now, these three parables are taught in the context of the Pharisees and scribes murmuring against Him. Christ, they said, was a man that receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That's only partially true. Christ would receive those who, though they were sinners, would come to Him and be forgiven and then be received, to be sure. And He did associate Himself with those that were lost, not in order to condone their wicked ways or to give a sanction and approval to them at all, but He associated with them in order that He might teach them, in order that He might lead them to the salvation that He came to give. He came to seek and to save the lost. This is that which the Pharisees were criticizing Him for doing. Therefore, He taught these three parables, one about lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And again, I emphasize, it shows the Lord's great compassion and concern for those that are lost. And from that, we automatically ought to learn a lesson, because as He was concerned for the lost, and inasmuch as we've been privileged to have been taught and to have responded and are among the saved, we are to walk in His steps, we too should be concerned for the lost. If you'll follow with me now, I want to read verses 3 through 7 of Luke chapter 15. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now in this parable, Jesus likens lost mankind to sheep, indeed to the sheep that was lost. Man in his sin is in a lost condition. Now, this is a truth that a lot of people find some difficulty to really fathom and to understand. What it is to be lost means that you are doomed. To be lost means that in your present condition you are alienated from God and there is no hope for your soul. And this is the plight, this is the problem with most of the world tonight. They stand in need of a Savior. Now you will please note that here was a shepherd that had 100 sheep, one was lost, but to him every sheep was valuable. He didn't consider anybody dispensable. Christ, on other occasions, when He taught of concerning Himself as being the good shepherd, He said a good shepherd would lay down his life for his sheep. And with one sheep lost, that shepherd could have said, well, I've got 99 out of 100. I'm doing fairly well. I have most of them. But a good shepherd would not do that. A good shepherd is concerned for every one of the sheep. What would you think of a parent that maybe had 5 children and they got home one night and putting them all to bed, and there were only 4, and they said, well, I'm doing pretty well. We've got 4 out of 5. I don't know what happened to the other one, but we've got most of them. And what would you think of a congregation? Maybe there are some 200, 300 members. And what about those that are lost? Do we feel like that maybe, well, there are some that are dispensable, we can get along without them, that really doesn't matter? Well, friend, that's not the attitude of our Lord toward us. The Lord is concerned about the value of every single sheep, and Christ is our shepherd. And did he not lay down his life for our salvation? And therefore, as you look round about you in this worship assembly, as you consider those who are members of this congregation, the Lord is not indifferent toward a single person. He's not indifferent toward anybody in this world. He's concerned about the salvation of every man and of every woman and of every accountable child. Now, why was this sheep lost? 99 of them didn't get lost. But this one was lost. Why was that? Well, those who understand sheep, taking care of sheep, tell us that sheep can become lost because of their own carelessness. They busy themselves about feeding, and they keep their heads down, and they eat that which is right before them, and they seldom ever look up as to their whereabouts. This is the reason we are told that they are such prey, they are so vulnerable to dogs and to other enemies that can come upon them, because they simply do not know they are there, because they are just busy tending to their own immediate affair, and they are not concerned about anything else, and they just gradually wander away. Just an occasional glance upward would let them know their relationship to the other sheep, or maybe their relationship to the shepherd, but they didn't do that. They would just keep on what they were attending to until finally they were separated from all of the rest. Friend, is it not a real probability as well as possibility that many people are going to stand before God and enter into the judgment in a lost condition? Not because they needed to be lost, but they were just careless. Careless about things that really matter. Putting things that are of a secondary nature first in their lives. Concentrating upon the here and now and the today and the temporal to the neglect of the spiritual. You can do that, and I can do that. We can become so absorbed and so involved in the affairs of this life, even those things that are in and of themselves well and good and even necessary. But we can become bogged down in those things to the point that we can wander away. Carelessness. That's a common characteristic of mankind. That's what caused this sheep to be lost. Notice with me now as I read verses 8 through 10. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now here the coin is representative of lost mankind. And please take note of the diligent effort that was made on the part of the woman to find that lost coin. She lighted the lamps, she swept the house into every quarter, and she sought diligently, kept on, did not stop until she accomplished what she was searching for. And this is the attitude that Jesus has toward lost souls. This is the attitude that we who follow in His steps must also have. But now, why was the coin lost? The coin wasn't lost for the same reason the sheep was. The sheep was lost because of its own carelessness. The coin, and you've lost coins before, is lost because of your own, of somebody else's carelessness. You've been misplaced, been misdirected. Now, we're not to understand from this that the coin, if it had been a person, was totally irresponsible and unresponsible for what happened. But one is may be lost because of his own carelessness. Other people can be lost because of the carelessness of those round about them. Brethren, we can't emphasize too much, can we? The power of influence. Could we possibly stress too heavily the responsibility of fathers and mothers on their children as they mold them and teach them and guide them and discipline them and supposedly train them and supposed to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? And when that influence is bad, what can you expect of the child? Our influence is one of those things for which we certainly are going to have to give an account in the day of judgment. And surely there will be those who will be lost in the day of judgment and stand condemned because somebody else was too indifferent, too unconcerned, too selfish in their own thinking, too careless about their influence, that they weren't attentive to what sort of impact they were making upon other people round about them. I want to say to those who are fathers, who are not members of the body of Christ, you may have a good Christian wife and you have no doubt lovely children, but do you realize that you, not being a Christian, your influence is for your child to go to hell if he walks in your footsteps? And what of you mothers who are not faithful children of God and not bringing your children up in the right sort of way? Do you realize that your influence is to their destruction? A lot of times people fail to take those things in consideration as to what they do and where they go and what they say and how they act. To be sure, everybody is going to be personally responsible and personally accountable. But we're expected to use our influence for good. And if our influence is not for good, then it is a misuse and abuse of a very great power that we have. When mother's not a Christian or father's not a Christian, why, that's going to have an influence on the home. And when people who profess to be Christians live like the world and sin like the world and cuss like the world and drink like the world and everything else like the world, that's going to have an influence also, but a detrimental influence. But when there's a person who's striving with all of his power and might, with the help of God, to live a righteous life, his influence is going to be good. And he's not going to lose the coin, as the coin was lost because of somebody else. You know, the Lord one time taught that it was better that a millstone be cast around your neck and you be cast into the sea than you cause someone else to stumble. Maybe if we realized that more seriously, we would be a little more careful about how we conduct our own individual lives. And let me just say here to some of you young people, you have influence on other young people. And if you have younger brothers and sisters, those of you who are older brothers and sisters, you'll have a tremendous influence on your younger brothers and sisters. And what you do and what you don't do, that somewhat becomes the standard for them. It would be a tragedy years later on to come to realize that you have lent your influence to their detriment. And yet the coin was lost because of somebody else's carelessness. Well, the most familiar of all of these lost parables is the lost son, the prodigal son. It's a lengthy passage, but follow with me as I read, beginning with verse 11. A certain man had two sons, The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. As I said, I suppose that this, of the three parables, is the one with which most people are familiar. This boy found himself in a lost condition, did he not? And doubtless this grieved the heart of his father. But he was lost for a different reason than were the sheep, and a different reason than was the coin. The sheep was lost because of his own carelessness, just wandering away. The coin was lost because of the misdirection and the bad influence of others and the carelessness of others. This boy was lost because he suffered the consequences of his own deliberate choice. He chose a path that led him to where he was. And it was his own stubborn will. Like so many of us, he was determined to go his own way and do his own thing, and nobody could advise with him differently. He didn't just aimlessly wander off, he deliberately went off. He wasn't forced away due to somebody else's pressure. He wasn't lost due to any fault of the father or any of the family back home. It was his own selfishness, his own indulgence, his own sins of the body, his riotous living, his own self-will. Dear friend, as I read of the characters in the Old Testament and study through about all of those people, and you know those things were written for our learning, as I read of characters in the Bible and study the teaching of our Lord in trying to convert the hearts and minds of men so that in turn it would convert their lives and they might be saved, stubbornness, self-will, determined pride is going to be the damnation of so many if we are like those of whom we read in the Bible. There are people who they know better, but pride will not allow them to humble themselves, to admit their own shortcomings and seek forgiveness. People who know not to do some things, they go right ahead and do them nonetheless, contrary to the will of God, their Creator and Judge. And the fact that they will suffer eternally seems to make no impression upon their lives whatsoever. This boy was lost because he chose to be lost. Now it would seem to be almost outrageous to think that someone would seek damnation above salvation. But whereas people don't seek damnation, they seek the ways that bring damnation, without any real concern about the consequences of what they're doing. These sort of things should prompt everybody here to take a close analysis of the way we're conducting our lives and find out which direction we're going. As I have told you many times before, it matters where we are, but it matters the direction in which we're going. And though we may be thought to be spiritually strong, if we're going in the direction of spiritual apostasy and rebellion, we're on our way to condemnation. It would even be better to be a weaker Christian, but in the process of growth, going in the right direction. This young man intentionally chose a path that not only led to the breaking of the heart of his father, but to his alienation from God. And I'm persuaded that there be many young people who are very rebellious, and they never take into consideration, it seems, what their actions do to their parents, and how it hurts those who have loved them and cared for them and nurtured for them and sacrificed for them. But they well up at a certain time and they become stubborn and self-willed, and they go their own path and they do their own ways without any regard whatsoever to the damage that they're inflicting upon the very ones who care for them most, and indeed damage against the will of God who seeks their salvation. When we look at these three parables together, brethren, we see the difference, those many similarities, the similarity being that the sheep, the coin, and the son all at one time were lost, but for different reasons. But now at this point, we can raise our voices in thanksgiving that God has provided a way for our salvation. And how dreary and how hopeless, how dark this life would be if there wasn't any way to be forgiven of our sins. Now I want you to notice in each of these cases, when the sheep was found, when the coin was found, when the boy that was thought to be dead was returned home, the lost was found, there was rejoicing, wasn't there? The shepherd rejoiced with his friends. The woman who'd lost the coin, she rejoiced. The father, they had a great celebration and a banquet at the son that had come back home. There was cause for rejoicing. And indeed, there is great cause for rejoicing even over one sinner that repenteth. Even the angels of heaven burst into a celebration of rejoicing when one lost soul is redeemed. Whether it be one who has never come to Christ, or whether it be one who's fallen away and is restored, there is celebration and rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repented. Now, does that not tell us how the Lord evaluates each of us? Does not that tell us that the Lord looks upon the salvation of even one sinner as something that is wonderful and marvelous, that even all of the angels of God in heaven will rejoice over that? And I think it's somewhat of a very stupendous thought to realize that if we be in a lost condition, we can be saved, and we can ignite just such a rejoicing celebration around the throne of God if we will only submit ourselves and obey the will of God. In the final analysis, dear friend, it's not going to matter if you're lost, why you're lost. Or that will be academic. That might be of some interest. But in the final analysis, whether it's through your carelessness, through somebody else's influence upon you that you do not react to properly, or whether it's through your own stubborn will, when you're lost, you have nothing to look forward to of any happiness and joy. There is the eternal bowels of a fiery hell awaiting those who will not come to Christ. And that's a truth that we need to allow to penetrate our heart. And though there be different influences that may cause us to ultimately be in that state, the bottom line is, dear brethren, if we're lost, it really is not going to make a whole lot of difference why. But nobody needs to be. There doesn't need to be one single lost soul out of the souls that are assembled here today. Because every single one of us can be forgiven of our past sins. Every single one of us can live faithfully before God. And every single one of us enjoy the promise of heaven that God has extended to the faithful. And to live this life with optimism and anticipation and look forward to the day when we will stand before God and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." These parables then teach us the value of the soul, the reasons people are lost, how terrible and sorrowful it is for one to be lost, but how interested our Lord is that we might be saved. It would seem, would it not, that the lost person ought to have a cooperative spirit with God that he might be saved. And the only way you can manifest such a spirit is by obeying the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you will repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ, will you not come tonight and be baptized into Christ? And there will be rejoicing in heaven over your salvation. If you have not walked faithfully before God, you cannot go to heaven in that state. You must be restored, and the way of your restoration is repentance, confession of your sins, and go to God in prayer, and He will hear, and He will forgive. And again, there will be celebration in heaven. Oh yes, many a heart here upon this earth will be glad as well. But the important thing, there will be rejoicing around God. Won't you hear His invitation, and won't you come tonight?